I'm just thinking ahead. So. All right. We're, you know, you have to be in your good voice today. If your voice is bad, it's still good. All right. So help us out today up here. Let's worship the Lord, okay?
So I asked Pastor if I could introduce the songs this morning because Chip's not here, and to take a little bit of something off of Pastor's list. That way he can focus on playing the drums and focus on leading us later. I'm not used to speaking in public, so please bear with me. And my style is not going to be like Chip's or even Pastor's. But the songs that he picked for today really speak to me. They've spoken to me many times over the years, and I wanted to share what I've had experienced in my life about these songs. Blessed Be Your Name has been an encouragement to me at most times in my life. It talks about the good times when we should praise God for all the blessings we have, but it also talks about praising God when things are hard, such as with loss, depression, or even just the simple mistakes that we make on a daily basis. Peter says to pray unceasingly. We should pray for the good and the bad. We should praise God for all the blessings and for everything that he gives us, whether they're easy or hard. We should always bless his name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, the root found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
Be your glory.
gotta say, you guys are singing really loud, and it's making me feel a lot better. Even when we mess up, even when we forget to give God all the praise he deserves, even when we're just plain human, God has provided us grace through Christ. Grace alone gives us salvation. Grace alone because the God who sent his son to save us from ourselves, not because of anything we've done, but through grace alone. Every promise we can make, every prayer and step of faith, every difference we will make is only by his grace. Every mountain we will climb, every ray of hope we shine, every blessing left behind is only by his grace. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, go forth in grace alone. Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace is only by his grace. Supplies strength unknown he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone which God supplies, strength unknown he will provide. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone. Amazing Grace. This one is funny because it's one of my daughter's favorites, but she only recognizes the chorus, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." She doesn't really remember the beginning part, and I'm really, really glad that they put these two together because it reminds me of all the good theology in the older songs, but it also brings me to today and reminding me that even still today, God is saving me. Every day, he's taking away my chains. Every day, chains are broken because of him and just because of his amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did the
grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who brought me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Unending love, amazing grace.
Excellent job, Melissa. Very good. You know, God has a way of providing what we need, right? So, and that's His grace. As we go into the responsive reading today, I would like you to really listen to these words, read them along with me, because it has had a lot of application, of course, during Jesus' time. These are Jesus' words, and it has a lot of application today. So, are you ready? Here we go. Then he called the crowd to him, meaning Jesus, by the way, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Whoa. Not a popular message in this generation. Read this last verse with me. There was a space in there. "If anyone is ashamed of me," Jesus says, "and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels. Some tough words, but words we have to deal with. And as we deal with those words, you know, our culture, which is, I'm going to use this, upside down. And our culture right now is calling wrong right and right wrong. Success is measured by a standard that it should never be measured by. If we measured Jesus, John the Baptist, Moses, the apostles, by the standards that we use today, they would have all been miserable failures. And yet they were the richest in the world. Not with material things, but in the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So I want to just lay that down as the foundation for what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to ask those who are helping with the offering if they would come forward, and we'll pray before they take the offering. Okay. As we pray, we're going to pray for those who are here who are battling illnesses and not feeling well, and we're also going to pray for our country again. And we're going to pray that God would wake up the Church of North America and we would get busy doing what he wants us to do. And that is to point people to the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious to us, so wonderful. We don't deserve any of your grace. And yet, Father, you gave your one and only Son to die for us on the cross so that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you for our great salvation. Thank you for your word and the practicality of your word. And Father, I think everyone who loves Christ, when you call them home, when you call us home, we would love to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the measure of success. And so, Father, by your grace, help us to do that. Help us to live every day as if you're coming. Help us to live every day to be a blessing to others, to point the way to the grace and the mercy and the justice of the cross. And Father, we pray that you would be preparing hearts in our country. I pray you wake churches up to be about the business that you would want us to do, despite any cultural pressures, any political pressures, Father. Help us to be the church, for we are the body of Christ. And Father, I do pray for our country. The president has COVID. We pray for recovery. But yet, for more than that, Father, we pray that he would look to you and Jesus Christ for his salvation. We pray that for the Vice President, Harris, for those who are the lawmakers in Washington. We pray that, Father, rather than looking to political platforms, they will look to your word for wisdom. We pray that even for our local and state leaders, Father. We think we could do life without God. And life without God is pretty lonely. And so, Father, I pray for revival for your churches, a spiritual awakening for this country. I pray for those who aren't feeling well, for Pat, for Gloria, my brother, for Chip. We pray, we lift them up, Father. We pray for Gail Hahn and Vince, that you would watch over them. And Father, we want to lift our brother Tom up as he goes for a procedure at University of Penn on Thursday. We pray all goes well and there's no complications. Father, thank you for those men and women in healthcare who take care of us. We have several here, and we thank you for them and their dedication. And Father, we pray for unspoken requests today. We lift those up to you. We thank you for the answers to prayer. Whether we agree with them or not, we thank you. And Father, as we wait upon you to worship and giving, would you bless our tithes and offerings? Help us to use them to reach out to our community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a type of guy that likes to be around people. And in those opportunities I've had to travel in the past and or even go on vacation and be in crowds of people, I often find myself people watching. Do you ever do that? Yeah, people watch. And, you know, in people watching, you can learn a lot. You may not be able to know what's going on inside of a person, but you can learn a lot. Generally speaking, because I've dealt with people pretty much all my life, I can kind of tell you who is genuine, who is not, who's hurting real bad, or who's hurting real bad and covering it up. I can pretty much point out a workaholic pretty quickly. Somebody who is a loner, if I could put it that way. And I think we've all, you know, have had these experiences. The problem today, I think, a great many people have short fuses. Is that a nice way to put it? Now, it's not fair to make judgments about people on a brief encounter. You should never judge a book by its cover. You know that, right? However, I mean, we can learn from people. You know, if I see somebody being nasty to someone who's doing their best to serve them, well, that's not a good thing. You have to figure that they're nasty for a reason. I don't know what that reason is, but maybe they're having a bad day too. I don't know. But we can learn from people. And, you know, every once in a while I'll say to Mary Lou, if I ever get like that, tell me. If I ever get like that, tell me. But, you know, again, we can learn a lot. Each of us is unique. We have our own DNA, correct? Which God gave to us. It makes us physically unique. However, we are affected by our family of origin, our experiences, our education, the worldview that we have. It makes us different from each other in some aspects of our life. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. I'm going to talk more about this, by the way, when I preach at Dr. Fuji's church at the joint service. Having grown up in an Italian family, I thought every Thursday night and every Sunday, the whole world ate pasta. Yeah. I mean, that was the way we were growing up, you know. And my best friend happened to be Jewish, and you know, when I found out when he invited me to come and have dinner at his house on a Thursday night, I found out they didn't have pasta. We had this strange concoction called matzo ball soup. And I looked and I said, I'm used to meatballs, not matzo balls, you know. And yet my friend never missed a Sunday dinner with us because he liked the pasta, the sauce, the meatballs. I'm not going to say he didn't sneak a sausage every once in a while, but you know, he would call my mother on Saturday and say, "What's for dinner tomorrow?" Yeah. But you know, you get into these things where you think the whole world lives the way you do, and they don't. And that's good. You wouldn't want a lot of clones of me running around, you know? So we have to understand that when we look at people, you know, people have their own baggage, correct? They have their own issues going on. And but we can learn. We can learn from them. I know there's people I don't want to be like, and I know there's people I would like to be like, you know? So what do we do with all of that? Well, Solomon made it his business now in this part of Ecclesiastes to study people. He went a little bit deeper than just people watching, okay? So he got to know three types of people, if I can put it that way, as he studied, and he works about it. He writes about it, so we can learn something about doing life independently from God. Listen, we're at a point in our culture where we really, and I'm not sure if it's the majority, I don't know what the percentage is, but we really believe we don't need God. That's a dangerous position to be in. That really is, because whether you believe God exists or not, what you believe doesn't make any difference because he is God. It's like saying that I choose not to believe gravity, right? Well, guess what? If you trip, you're going to fall. And maybe then you'll believe in gravity. You know, I don't know. But we have a culture that's pressuring us to say you don't need God. We have education that says that they know better than the parents, that they're teaching the kids stuff that doesn't even mention God anymore. It's a combination for failure. I want to suggest to you one of the reasons why people and violence is increasing these days is because we have shoved God out of the picture. That may be tough to take, I think, sometimes, but we've done it. Right? I'll give you some examples. The average evangelical attends church once a month. So what kind of message do we send with that? Well, church isn't important. I got something better to do today than church. There are parents who will drop their kids off for Sunday school and leave. Well, what kind of message is that with parents? Sunday school is important for you, but not for me. You know, the Bible's not important for me, right? Sunday is my only day I can sleep. No, it's not. You know, it's just another excuse. And you know, even in the church, we're marginalizing God to the point where we say, God, I know better than you. I know better than you. And God, you know, you should be honored I'm here today. One of the reasons why I incorporated the songs about grace is if it were not for God's grace, we wouldn't even be here. We get it backwards. If we get it backwards, the culture doesn't understand it, and they don't see church as relevant. And you take God out of the picture, violence increases. That's a fact. Hatred increases. All sorts of things go on that should never go on. There was an incident in Philadelphia a couple of weeks ago, road rage between two vehicles. And the vehicle that got angry at this one vehicle, they were stopped at a traffic light. The other vehicle pulls up. Well, I understand the person's mom was driving. Passenger gets out and just shoots the other driver. You know, I mean, this is incredible. Look what Solomon says here. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun." Again, when you see meaningless under the sun, that means doing life apart from God, okay? "There was a man all alone who had neither son nor brother, who has no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless and a miserable business." Bah humbug, right? Now, this is a man who's alone by choice, okay? He's alone by choice. He has no family to share the fruit of his labor with, yet he liked his wealth. He liked his wealth. But he had no meaningful relationships. None. I believe that the COVID lockdown, when that happened, isolated us too much to the point where our relationships have suffered. We were meant to be relational people. There are some people who will tell me, "I'm content to be alone." Okay, then my question is, are you content to be alone all the time? You know, if you're content to be alone, my response has to be, God is relational. He has his relationship in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God created us in his image, right? And if he created us in his image, that means we were intended to be relational. And unfortunately, because we're a society without God now, a culture that doesn't want God included, we're becoming a sterile society. You know what I mean by that? I'm not talking about biologically. I'm talking about relationally. Right? I mean, you're afraid to give a compliment these days. You know, you have to watch every word you say. For fear you offend somebody. I can walk up to somebody and say, "God loves you," and that's the truth, and they probably deck me. Well, that's okay. Honestly, that's okay. I'm willing to do that. But, you know, these days, who knows what they'll do? But we still have to love them. Because people who choose not to have any relationships, even though they might be happy with what they have materially, they're suffering. They're hurting. This is the typical workaholic. This man might have been married, and maybe his workaholism pushed his wife away, and he's alone now. You know? I mean, there's a dozen different scenarios here, but we have to learn from this. This is, I like to look at personalities as type A, type B. This is a type A personality, a workaholic. They feel they never have enough. But who do they share it with, right? They feel they never have enough. This person, a workaholic, will always ask, "Why don't I have time to enjoy the fruit of my labor?" Well, the answer to that is because you think you never have enough. And you don't have any relations, any healthy relationships. Listen, I can't emphasize this enough. I've used this a couple of times now, but this is Scrooge. This is Scrooge. This is, I believe, where Dickens got the idea of Scrooge from. Until he had the encounter with the spirits. And then he found out that we were made in the image of God to walk with God through faith in Christ, to have healthy, meaningful relationships. That's why you've heard me say, whether it's COVID or monkeypox or whatever the latest phrases, "We will never close again." If you want to come out, you come. If you don't want to come out, you don't. But we're meant to be in relationship. Then let me take you through this. Now he looks at a person who has relationships, okay? He says, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. Now, I went through the process of painting my house 3 years ago. Inside. Yeah, I heard an ouch. Mary Lou, if Mary Lou wasn't there, I'd still be painting my house inside. But we helped each other do it, and we got through it, sometimes not very well, because there's paint on the ceiling that shouldn't be there. And, you know, I'm not an expert painter, but it looks decent, right? With her help and my help and the help of a couple of other people really along the way, we got it done. Having to do it alone, it would have taken me at least twice as long, if not longer. You know, I meet people who say they don't like working with other people, but listen, if you all share the same goal and you can work well together, that's a good thing. Now, there's times we can have too many people, and that's not good. When we installed the speaker in the nursery, right? It was funny because I think we had 12 chiefs and no Indians that night. Right, Butch? And it was comical. I think it was Janine and Mary Lou sitting there just sharing and taking pictures. It was like, how many people does it take to change a light bulb? Right? But the point is that we work better in relationship with others, even at jobs, at home. You know, listen, with today's economic and family pressures, the days are gone of Ralph Cramden, you know, where I'm the king of my castle, I don't do anything. No, we have to share the labor these days because it gets very demanding. Here's why two are better than one. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Okay. Falling's become more common for me these days. But, you know, I guess it was maybe about 10 years ago now. It was a March morning, sun shining, beautiful day. And I was walking out to my car to come here. And we have railroad ties down our driveways. Well, it was cool enough during the night to freeze the dew on the railroad ties and make it like, you didn't even know there was ice there. I didn't know. My foot hit that tie. I went down. I'm on a busy road, okay? I went down. I killed my knee because my leg was bent in a different way. And from the pain, I couldn't get up for a while. There must have been at least 30 people who passed me by. It's true. And finally, when the pain subsided, I was able to get up. I came to the office, and Mary Lou, I think, was still working at the school. And I said, listen, you're going to have to take me to the emergency room. You know, and I did some damage, you know, to the knee. But it's amazing. Yeah, I'm pretty big target, okay? You know, people saw me rolling on the ground and did nothing. I so appreciate when someone's around who can help. Who can help? But look at the last part of verse 10. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You know, we get these crazy commercials for Life Alert, right? You know, I fall and I can't get up. And, you know, we laugh at them after a while. You know, I say to Mary Lou, how many times does this woman fall? You know, but it's true. You're alone and you fall. It's a dangerous situation, especially if you can't get up. I mean, these things are great. I think, you know, if you have a problem falling, if you're older and that type of thing, you should really look into it, because if you're living alone, it can save you. If anyone falls down, one can help them up. I want to just say this also. In a church, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be helping others, whether it's physically or spiritually. And listen, spiritually, there are times we all blow it, right? We're still sinners saved by grace. But in those times, that's when we come alongside of one another and help lift them up and say, hey, look, you know, I've been there. God didn't forget you. Let's just confess what's going on, keep going with him. Relationships are good when they're healthy. Also, now he's talking in marriage here. Also, if two lay down together, they will keep warm. But how can anyone keep warm alone? Well, this works unless you have cold feet, right? But it's true. Though one may be overpowered, now we're talking about defense, two can defend themselves, right? If you're alone, you can't see behind you, right? So if you have somebody else and you're in a situation, you stand back to back, now you see what's coming. So it's easy to defend. A cord of three strands, meaning if you have three, that's pretty good. It's not quickly broken. There's a difference between sewing thread and rope. You can break sewing thread easily, but a cord that is woven, that's hard to break. This is why healthy relationships are important. Listen, for a Christ follower, if you have good relationships and you have people who will help you, the third cord in this ought to be Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Satan can't even break us. So Solomon is saying, hey, look, this guy has a little bit better. But if he still doesn't have Christ, he has nothing. He has nothing. Now he goes into looking at a person who came from nothing and became king. This person, Solomon is not clear here. It may be two people he was looking at, but listen to these verses. It says, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed warning. This is somebody who's old and foolish and won't take good advice from his or her advisors. So you have this young guy who's seeking wisdom and, you know, seems to be making good choices. And then he says the youth may have come from prison to the kingship, right? That's like the frog becoming the king, right? From the prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. Well, it's hard not to get political here, okay? Listen, any system has politics, true? All right? Your workplace has politics. Your home has politics, right? I can remember as, you know, a young person, I really wanted a bike, and I mean, we just plain couldn't afford one. So I said to my mother one day, maybe Aunt So-and-so will buy me a bike, right? And she said, don't even go there. Don't even go there. So what's the wisdom here of the youth? Are we starting to learn how to manipulate people? Are we starting to learn how to build up a following? Because what happens is, even at the peak of your popularity, as people start to follow you, somebody younger is going to come along and get you out of the way. Look at verse 15. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth. In other words, this had to be a pretty charismatic guy or girl who's been in poverty, now making good. He's gaining popularity. He became the king's successor. But there was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. In other words, guess what? You're going to grow old too. And somebody younger is going to look better than you. Isn't that what happens in politics? Unless you keep getting elected term after term after term. But let me, for those of you who are old enough, not many of us here are old, but those of you who are old enough, do you realize that the Nixon-Kennedy election was won because Nixon did not look good on television? That's a fact. That's a fact. You had this young, vibrant Kennedy, right? And he presented himself well. You know, he was a good talker. And it just buried Nixon. There's no other way to say it. He didn't win. This is politics. Solomon says, this too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. You know who the best people are in politics? The ones who know how to serve. The best people in politics are the ones who put self-interest aside for the interests of their constituents. The good politician is the one who knows Jesus Christ and looks to the Bible for wisdom. That's a good politician. It's not the politician who's seeking a career. It's not the politician who's seeking to get rich, but a servant. Didn't Christ show us that? Christ said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And then he had approved that by washing the feet of his disciples. And he said to his disciples, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to know what servant leadership is all about. So here's the creator of the universe washing the feet of sinful men. It's a powerful picture when you think of it. Because somebody in leadership who's truly a leader will always be a servant, will always put their interests secondary to the interest of others. Does that make sense? Because if we don't, what you end up with is what Solomon talked about before. Corrupt courts, corrupt government. Listen, we're not perfect, but we have to understand how foolish it is to do life without Christ. Everything that we think of is a dead end. Everything that we think of, it's not going to last. But when we serve Christ and we want to glorify Him, now we have things that will last. I can't emphasize this enough. Now, I said all of this to prepare you for the closing. And in closing this, the Lord really laid it on my heart that there's a lot of hurting people out there. A lot of hurting people. I mean, there's hurting people in here, but you're hearing the word of God. For those of you who know Christ, he is the one who's going to get you through whatever you're going through. But there are people out there who are hopeless. They may put on a good facade, but they're hopeless. I don't care what they're driving. I don't care what kind of clothes they're wearing. I don't care how fat their wallets are, or, you know, or I don't care if they're living in poverty. They're still hopeless. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. Now listen, don't make the mistake that because we live in a culture that really wants to cancel out Jesus, right? They want to cancel out Jesus, that we can't do anything about it. Yeah, we can. Starts with prayer, progresses to obedience. Obedience meaning that we exercise the gifts that God has given to us to point people to the grace of Jesus Christ. Because everybody out there needs the Lord. I can't tell you how many people I talk to in a week because I tend to be out and about. That's why I don't like staying cooped up in my office, because nobody walks through church doors anymore. They just don't come in anymore, whether it's here or other churches. And when I'm out meeting people, at least I could talk to them and try to bless them in some way and pray for them. I met some people over the spring I still pray for. And one gentleman in particular, and when I see him, anytime I see him, he looks at me, and not in a mocking way, he says, "Are you still praying for me?" I said, "Absolutely." People need the Lord as desperately as you and I needed him. So we need to be the church. We need to get out there and point people to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Melissa to come back up. And Sharon. And Chip, if you're watching, you can sing along. But people need the Lord. I don't think we've ever done this song here. Not here, right? And listen, you get a pass on the first verse. You can listen. But then join in. Okay? So would you stand, please?
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. Take his light to a world where wrong misseems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives? For people need the Lord.
Isn't that beautiful? People need the Lord. Let's never forget that. Let's pray. Father, as we leave this place today, help us to be blessing to others. Father, help us not to be ashamed of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but help us to love people and point them to the cross, to freedom, to forgiveness, through personally knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, a lot of hurting people around us. We pray for them. Give us opportunity to build relationships so we can earn the right to tell them that Jesus died for them. Thank you, Father. Help us never to take our salvation for granted. We give you all the glory and the honor. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless. You're dismissed. Stay cool.